Worthy is that name. It is the name above all names. And at that name, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. And I just pray that if you've not done that yet, you'll do that before it's too late. You'll bow and give reverence to that name. And know the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, take them and go to Psalm 23. We are in a series through Psalm 23. We are nearing the end. On the back of your Sunday program, there are a place for you to take some notes. You'll notice that I wrote Psalm 23, verse 4 on that. That's not true. We're in Psalm 23, verse 5. So ignore that and just scratch it out and put a 5 over there next to it. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. Last time we were together, we were in that blessed passage that everybody loves and quotes and talks about, and we use it so often. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I reminded you a couple of weeks ago that that is the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can't hurt you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword can't cut you. And the shadow of death cannot harm you if you know the good shepherd. It's just a shadow. And he leads us through all of that. We talked about how to have peace in that dark valley of the shadow of death. And what a great blessing and what a peace to have Jesus holding my hands in the dark moments of my life. I heard about a little boy named Johnny. Not this little boy named Johnny, another little boy named Johnny. He was 5 years old. His mama told him to go to the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. But their pantry was down in their dingy basement. It's dark. It was long and deep and scary down there for a five-year-old. And he told his mama, I don't want to go down there and get that tomato soup. It's scary down there in that pantry. And she said, don't you worry. Jesus, the good shepherd, he'll be with you down there. And so he went down there. Johnny went down. He looked. Went to the door of that pantry. He looked in there, and it was dark and deep and cold and scary. And he started to turn around and leave, and he had an idea. He said, hey, Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me a can of tomato soup? Hey, listen, Jesus will go with you through your dark times. And today I want to talk to you about how he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The thing about Jesus, the good shepherd, is he is providing so many blessings for his sheep. We don't even know how good we have it. We think that we are doing Jesus a wild favor by showing up to the pasture. But the truth is we have a good shepherd who leads us in all areas of our life. And today he's going to spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And in this table spread is the spiritual blessing. It represents the spiritual blessings that we enjoy because of the purchase of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ for us. And we can enjoy everything that he gives us. This table pictures the blessings of God that we have in Christ Jesus. That even when we're surrounded by our enemies, we can have peace and we can have serenity. What a blessing. Now, we have a great enemy. Do not be fooled. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. I don't know who sold this idea that every time that someone gives their life to Christ, that life becomes easy and rosy and gleamy. It is not true. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are on a battleground. And I want to tell you something. You guys here at Garden Grove, you're in grave danger. You're in grave danger. Let me tell you why. It's because we are doing spiritual battle in this church and in communities around us. And you think Satan doesn't take notice of that? You think the great enemy of God does not take notice of people who are trying to serve God and have an effect in the community around them? I don't think that you're going to come to church here and your life is going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. But we have a great shepherd who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And this table is spread with the blessings of God that we enjoy, all of his goodness. And here's what Satan wants to do. Our great enemy, he wants to plant seeds of doubt in your mind about who God is, about the fact that he is still good and he is still God even when things are going wrong and hard in your life. He's still God. He's still good. And he wants to plant seeds of doubt. And that's the reason he did this with Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that you would die? He started planting seeds of doubt that maybe God was holding something back. Let me tell y'all something. The good shepherd has held nothing back from his sheep. He's held nothing back. He has blessings that he wants for his sheep. And so he wants us to know the truth, that he loves us, that he invites us. We have such a distorted view of God today, perverted view of God. Many of the lost people think that God is a cosmic killjoy who just wants to ruin your life. And many Christians have lost a reverence for God, for who he really is. And so we got to be careful about all of that. But today I want to tell you that he invites you back to the table to reconcile his fellowship with us and to give us some things. If you would, look at Psalm 23 with me. We're going to read it. I'm going to read it aloud. You know what? Let's do an exercise. Let's do something different. It's not the Baptist way. It's new and I hate it, right? That's our motto. It's new. I don't like it. It's new. We're going to read it together. Can we do that? It'll probably be a jumbled up mess, but we're going to do the best we can. I want you to have this memorized by the time that we're done. Psalm 23, verse 1, we'll read it together. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of God's people said, amen. You guys did good. I'm very proud of you. I didn't think some of you could actually read. I want to share a few things with you. We're focusing in on verse 5 today, where David writes something to us. He says that the Lord is preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, where he is anointing our heads with oil, and as a result, our cup is overflowing. We're blessed beyond measure. And I want to share three thoughts with you today from Psalm 23. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, I want us to think about the fullness that we have in Christ. The fullness we have in Christ. He's preparing a table. Now, when I say that in a group full of Baptists, immediately your minds begin to think about tables full of food. We love the fullness. It's one of the calling cards of being a Baptist. Baptists are great at feasting, bad at fasting. Last week I asked you to pick one day and fast and spend the week in prayer and looking forward to making a vote tonight. But, you know, we like to feast. And the truth is, you know, feasts are a part of the Bible. We did a whole series on Wednesday nights about the 7 annual feasts of Jehovah that Israel observes. We talked about those feasts. The Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a time of feasting when the heavenly bridegroom Jesus is united with his bride, his church, pure and adorned as a bride prepared for her husband. There's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb. And so what we're doing, we're practicing, but I want you to know this. There is a fullness in Christ that you can have. So many people today are disillusioned and disappointed by this world. And they are dissatisfied. And let me tell you why they're dissatisfied. Because this world cannot meet the deepest needs of your soul. It can't. You can have all the material possessions you want. You can have all the fame and fortune that you want. You can have everything that this world can offer you. And yet you will find that there is a dissatisfaction inside your soul. That's because fullness comes from the Good Shepherd. Solomon, who had more, did more, saw more, built more, experienced more, knew more than anybody on this planet, found it to be vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what vanity is? Vanity was once described as what remains after a soap bubble bursts. There's nothing. He said, listen, I've seen more, I've done more, I know more, and yet all is vanity. All is vexation of spirit. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, that is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so there is a disillusionment, a dissatisfiedment that comes from this world. It's not going to meet it, but there is a fullness in Christ. He prepares tables, and I'll tell you something, he does a good job. If you ask me to prepare the table for a fancy meal, it'd probably be Dixie plates, plastic forks in the wrong order. There would be no dinner fork because I don't know the difference between, a salad fork and a dinner fork. I don't know the difference. I don't even care. But our Lord knows how to prepare a table. Let me share some tables that he prepares for us. Number one, he prepares a table of replenishment. In reference to sheep herding, which we've talked about a lot in this series, the summer ranges that they would take their sheep to were known as tablelands. You remember that old hymn, Higher Ground? It says this, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's what? Tablelands. Did you ever read that song and sing that song and think, well, I have no idea what that's about. What is a tableland? Well, a tableland is the summer ranges. It's where the finest sheep herders would take their, the finest country that sheep herders would take their sheep to. It was a place of pasture, high plateaus that they referred to as a mesa. Mesa is the Spanish word for a table. He has a tableland for us. So we have a good shepherd who gives us replenishment. He's preparing a tableland for us, a mesa for us, so that he might replenish us. Now, I want you to notice something about the shepherd here, is that it doesn't say that there's an angel who prepares this table. It is the shepherd who prepares this table. God doesn't always send an angel to minister to you. He ministers to us himself. He's the one who's preparing this table for us, and he is providing for us. And in this table for us, this table of replenishment, there'll be no poisonous plants. There'll be no predators. He will protect us and he will bless us. Now notice this. There's also a table, not only of replenishment, but he prepares tables of restoration. Restoration. Let me say this before I talk about restoration. He prepares a table. And I want to ask you, like, who's able to come to this table? The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Let's just be real clear about that. Brother Matt believes, whosoever will may come to the table. I believe, and our church believes, that there's a table of salvation that is spread, and the shepherd gives an invitation. The Bible is replete with invitations for lost sinners to come to the table of salvation. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. You can take of the water of life. You can take of the bread of life. And you can come and you can know the shepherd personally. So I just want to say this to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your shepherd, you can. There's an invitation to come. But this is also a table of restoration. It's more than just a table of salvation. It's restoration. It's a place where fellowship can be restored with the shepherd. I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. But has there ever been a time in your life where the fellowship that you had with the good shepherd ever suffered? It has with me. Have you ever noticed that one of the best places to restore fellowship is around the table? Usually when somebody wants to reconcile, they want to fix something, they say, hey, come with me. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's sit at the table. Let's have a conversation. Let's share a meal together. When he prepares a table before us, it's a table of replenishment where he nourishes us. Sometimes it's a table of restoration where he brings you back into fellowship with him. And he begins to fix some things that might have broken down in your fellowship, because it does happen that way. You think about Peter. Peter told Jesus that even though all men would deny you, yet will I not deny you. Though I should die, yet will I not deny you. And then promptly, what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times. After Jesus was crucified, before Jesus made his appearance back to Peter and the disciples, Peter made a decision to go back to his old life. He, in a moment of impulse and indecision, he didn't know exactly what to do. He said in John 21, he said, I go a fishing. And what he was saying was, well, Jesus is not here. I'm a little confused. I don't really know what to do. I'm going to go back to my old life. And so he goes back to his ships. The other disciples that were with him said, we also go with you. Had Jesus called them to be fishermen? No. Jesus had called them to be fishers of men.
And so when Jesus appears to them on the shore, at first they don't know who it is. And then they realize that's the resurrected Christ over there. Their fellowship has been kind of broken down. Jesus is over here. Peter has denied Christ. Peter's going back to his old life. There's a distance between the good shepherd and Peter. When he sees the good shepherd on the shore, what does Peter do? He bails out of the boat and he heads to Jesus, which, by the way, some of you need to do that. Get out of the boat and come to Jesus. What did Jesus prepare for them? Breakfast. Bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Jesus had a fire prepared. He had fish. He said, bring the fish with you. We're going to cook it right here. Jesus brought them to a place, a table of restoration. And he restored fellowship with Peter, didn't he? Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times Jesus gave him a chance to make it right. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Lovest thou me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. It's a table of restoration. Maybe some of you have strayed away. All we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus has a table spread where you can come and restore your fellowship. It's also a table of remembrance. He prepares all kinds of tables. Before Jesus departed this life, before he was crucified, he prepared a table of remembrance, didn't he? You'll see that little table down in front? Some of you can't see it, but on the front of it says, do this in remembrance of me. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, as often as you do this, when you come to this table, you're doing it to remember the sacrifice that was made for you. He went on to say that I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We look forward to that day. But he's given us a table of remembrance to come to. It's crazy to me. It's crazy to me that a church could say we're going to have communion. We're going to come to the table and we're going to remember Christ. And many of Jesus' sheep wouldn't come to that table. It's a great time of remembrance. As we look back to what he's done for us, we reflect and remember that the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. But there's another table I want to talk to you about. A table of rejoicing. The Lord is preparing a table for us and a great day of celebration. In biblical times when people got married, they had wedding feasts. And they would spend days, if not weeks, feasting. Today we have cake and punch and those kind of things, and it's pretty well over, and most of the time they want it over as quickly as possible. But the truth is, in biblical times when they had weddings and marriages, there were long betrothal periods, and then the marriage was an incredible event, and there were feasts that went on for a long period of time. We have a heavenly bridegroom named Jesus Christ. He is building a bride for himself. And someday he is going to reunite with us. There's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a rapture, and there is going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, and after the resurrection and after the rapture, there's going to be rejoicing. Go with me for a second. You're not doing anything. Go to Revelation chapter 19 with me. Revelation 19, and let's look at a few verses from this passage of Scripture that talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19, look at verse 6. If you don't know where the book of Revelation is, see me in the lobby after church. If you can't find it, we'll help you out. It's the very last one. Revelation 19, verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I hope you're a part of his bride, and I hope that you're ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That represents the righteousness of the saints. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's describing a time in which there will be a marriage feast of the Lamb, and a time in which those who are called will rejoice and they will come together in rejoicing. Our journey will be finished. Our judgment will be final. Our joy will be full as we celebrate with Jesus Christ, his bride that has come together. And he says, blessed are those who which are called into the marriage supper. But listen, blessed are those who come. God may be calling you, but you have to respond. You have to respond. He's preparing a table of rejoicing. So we're listening for a trumpet, kind of like a dinner bell. And pretty soon we'll be gathered around a table with the likes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, David, those kind of folks. He's preparing a table before us. Lots of tables. But notice this, not only, and by the way, when you have all those tables, replenishment, you know, you have the table of rejoicing, restoration, the table of remembrance. Here's what happens. When you come to the Lord's table, you'll find a fullness that you can't find in this world. This world will leave you empty. And any number of people who've had the world's goods can testify that there's no fullness in this world. But the Lord prepares tables for us. Right there in the presence of our enemy, we're safe. All right, number two. Think about not only the fullness we have in Christ, but he mentions the freshness we have in Christ. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. He anoints our heads. Anointings have different meanings for different occasions. There's two particular that I want to talk about. There's an oil of comfort, first of all, an oil of comfort. It was a common practice in Middle Eastern times for in places for people when they come into your house for you to anoint them with oil. That was not uncommon. It seems strange to us, but the truth is most of what you read in the scriptures, you're reading it through a Western world point of view when it wasn't written. The Bible wasn't written in America with America's customs. So it was not uncommon in Middle Eastern times and customs for a guest to come into your house. And one of the hospitalities that you would show them would be to either anoint their feet as to refresh them from their journey or to anoint their head with oil. And, you know, not only was it a blessing to you, to them, for you to anoint them, but if they've traveled a long way and they haven't bathed in a while, it would be a blessing to you to anoint them with perfumes, right? You remember when Jesus went into the house of Simon, there was an oversight. Nobody anointed Jesus. And that was unusual because it was a custom to anoint your guests. But you remember that Mary came and she kind of atoned for that oversight as she took a precious oil, an expensive oil, and she made a showing of it and gave Jesus that oil, pouring it on his head. Well, we need that kind of comfort in our lives. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. You'll see people anointing other people's heads with oil. So the Holy Spirit is represented by oil in the Bible several times. Well, the Lord anoints us with his Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, here's one thing about Baptist churches that I will criticize until I die. Baptist churches are really great about ignoring the Holy Spirit. It's the craziest thing in the world. He is the forgotten God of the Trinity. And I don't understand it. He does the lion's share of the load of the work in your spiritual life. And yet Baptist churches won't hardly talk about him because they're afraid that they might be considered to be crazy or fanatical or something. And yet if the Holy Spirit is not involved in what we're doing, it's all an exercise in futility. If the Holy Spirit doesn't fill us and lead us and guide us, then we're wasting our time. Everything that we're doing is in our own human efforts, and it has no eternal value and no spiritual power behind it. I can preach. You can train somebody to preach, but a preacher needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. Teachers need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Church members need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit the day that you were saved, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is a daily exercise. When you wake up every morning and you say, God, today's a brand new day. I don't know what's in front of me. Fill me with your spirit. Give me your mind. Give me your eyes. Give me your hands. Give me your heart. Let me see people the way that you see people. Let me speak the things that come from your word. Let me move by your guidance. Show me people who need you so I can touch their lives today. Fill me with your spirit. Father, when I face adversity, help me to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Help me to be a shining light into the darkness. Let me be a candle that's been lit and placed on a hilltop so the world can see Jesus reflected in my life. Lord, fill me with your spirit today. And the truth is, I've said this a dozen times, I'll say it one more time in case you haven't heard. The truth is that most Christians are walking in their flesh every day. And they're not choosing to walk in their flesh. They didn't wake up and say, today I'm going to walk in the flesh and cuss people out. They didn't do that. But they woke up and they didn't choose to walk in the spirit. And so by default, we walk in our flesh. And when we face adversity, when we face decisions, we face hardships, we find out real quickly that we need that anointing of the Spirit in our lives. You need that for everything. You need it at your job needs you to have fresh oil. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 92 and verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. I got it all caps in my notes here. Fresh oil, because when you text and it's all caps, it's yelling. Right, young people? And don't use periods or you'll make young people upset. Why are you so mad at me? You used a period and you used all caps. I put it in all caps so I would yell it, because we don't need yesterday's oil. Many Christians are trying to live off of yesterday's oil. You're living off an experience that you had at some time. You're living off a devotion you read a week ago. You're living off a prayer you prayed 5 days ago. You don't need yesterday's oil. You need fresh oil today. You got to get up every morning and say, God, battle is waiting for me. I need you to fill me with your spirit. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, but I shall not come to the table until you anoint me with the fresh oil of your Holy Spirit. Get up and ask him. Hey, listen, the Holy Spirit is not an emotion. He is a person. He is a person who wants to do great work in your life, and he can take you from the most average run-of-the-mill church member to a powerful evangelist, soul winner, somebody who can change the atmosphere of the places that you go. You've heard me say that some people brighten a room by leaving it. He can help you brighten it when you come in. And people will look at you and say, there's something different about this person. That's how it ought to be. I mean, there ought to be a sweet spirit about you that comes from the Holy Spirit. He anoints you with, it makes you fresh and sweet. My wife, the love of my life, been loving her for 30 plus years. She has a perfume that she wears. And she can spray that perfume on, and I recognize that smell. And she can spray it on, she can leave the room, she can go somewhere else. I walk into that room, the scent of my wonderful, beautiful wife lingers in that room, and I know she's been there. Amen. You know what I'm saying? All you men know what I'm saying? Say amen. Come on, I'm trying to help y'all out here. I know she's been there. And when I smell it, it changes my attitude immediately. Like, it sends something through my soul. I don't know if your wife does that to you, but we can have a marriage counseling session and get a little something in your soul about your wife. But that smell is sweet. That's right. And instantly my mind is filled with all of the good thoughts of my wife. Amen. Just by that little aroma. And when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on a person's life, he'll walk into a room and people will say, that's sweet. Yeah. There's something sweet about her. Something sweet about him. We need some more sweet Christians, by the way. Right. We got enough sour ones. Yeah. We're signing up sweet ones now. Some of you need to get a little closer to the Holy Spirit, get a little bit of that anointing on you. Amen. I'll say it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, in verse 21, 22 says, he which hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. So there's an anointing, a sealing, and an earnest that are all the work of the Holy Spirit. So the good shepherd gives us an oil of comfort. Secondly, he gives us an oil of consecration to consecrate us. Oil was often used to anoint men for a special work. You heard me say a while ago, preachers ought to be anointed. I think a lot of preachers have factored out the Holy Spirit of their preaching. They don't study their Bibles. They don't write their own sermons anymore. They don't even know the shepherd of whom they speak, barely. They recite things that they've written down or printed off. We need Holy Spirit preaching today. We need people who will stand up and say, my notes are here, but if my notes are not of God, then I'll move on. I'll do something else. I'll say the things that God places in my heart. And I'll move on, and I'll sing in the favor and the enablement of that person that upon whom it was poured. Think about Samuel. He went and anointed David as king over Israel. So here's the question. Your question is, have I been anointed? Listen, all believers have been anointed by the indwelling Spirit of God to be believer priests who are serving under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest. So if you've been born again, you have the indwelling Spirit of God, you've been anointed to be a believer priest. You're not saved to sit in church services. Good Lord, if this is all he called us to, was to sit here and look at each other, that's it? Like, what's the point? He's anointed us to be believer priests, serving under Christ, the great high priest. You say, well, what am I anointed for, Brother Raines? To be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. That word power is the word dunamis. It is where we get our word dynamite from. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There's that anointing. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm anointing you with my Holy Spirit. I'm setting you aside. I'm enabling you so that you can be a witness in the world around you. And you ought to be a witness by how you live, by what you say, by what you do. Hey, by where you go, by what you post. Hey, man, Brother Raines. That deserved a hate, man. Here's the thing. Listen, Linda. The God who anointed you is the God who has appointed you. You have an appointment to be serving him, to be a witness, to carry the message of the gospel, bidding others to come. Here's what happens to the sheep. As the good shepherd prepares these tables, as the good shepherd anoints us for comfort and blessings and gives us these blessings and riches in Christ, we ought to burst forth and say, my cup overfloweth. He has prepared a table, multiple tables for me in the presence of mine enemy. He has anointed my head with consecration and comfort and care. And as a result, my cup is overflowing. I can't contain the blessings. And listen, the Spirit of God ought to be in you so much that it overflows and hits other people. It ought to hit other people. Now, we have a lot of things that flow out of us every week. If you drive in Oklahoma City, there will be things that flow out of you. If not through your mouth, at least through your mind. And we will flow out a bunch of nothings, a bunch of vanity, profanities. We will flow out lots of things. But the praise of our good shepherd ought to overflow out of us too. The blessings that he puts in my life gets out of me and gets onto something else. There's a great old song written by Annie Johnson Flint, written in 1903, called He Giveth More Grace. You might be familiar with that song, I don't know, but here's part of the song says, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Have you known that to be true of the Good Shepherd? He gives, doesn't he? He prepares tables, he anoints heads. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Not only the fullness we have in Christ and the freshness we have in Christ, but the freeness we have in Christ. The third mark is we have a cup that overflows. We have his full fellowship. His full fellowship. It was the custom of that day for travelers who stopped by your house to receive them in and to give them hospitality. And one thing that they would do, as I understand, if you had somebody in your home that you didn't wish for them to stay long, you would give them hospitality, but you would fill their cup halfway. And it was a subliminal message to say, your time here is short. Drink your drink and be on your way. But if you had a traveler that came through your home and you took them in and you enjoyed their company and you wanted to spend time with them and you enjoyed having this fellowship, you would keep their cup overflowing. Keep it full. That means you're welcome to stay as long as you want to stay. I'm enjoying this fellowship with you. We have a full fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's overflowing our cup because he wants to have a fellowship with us. He wants us to be there with him. Was David referring to this custom? I don't know, but he has prepared a table before us. We're special to him. He gives us comfort. He consecrates us. He's overflowed our lives with blessing. So it seems like Jesus wants to have a full fellowship with you. He gives us blessings that overflow. He gave us his only begotten Son to redeem us. He gives us life eternal. He gives us life abundant. He gives us peace that passes understanding. He gives us joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It seems like he wants to have a full fellowship with you. But he also wants to have a full friendship. John 15:15, Jesus said this. Jesus the Good Shepherd said, I no longer call you servants, but I have called you friends. You know, we often sing the old song, what a friend I have in Jesus. Hey, does Jesus have a friend in you? Does he have a friend in you? I just want to ask you today, if you don't have a full friendship and a full fellowship with Jesus, can I ask you, what would hold you back? What would hold you back from coming and giving your life to Christ? To asking for forgiveness of the sin that he died for, to redeem you from? What would cause you to say no to the one who said yes to the cross when he wants to know you in full friendship, full fellowship? I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. As they're coming, I want to share a story with you. Years ago, in a drawing room function at one of England's leading actors, he was asked to recite for the pleasure of the guests. He was an accomplished speaker. He was somebody who could get up and recite things and would do it with such elegance and such pomp and such circumstance that he was asked upon at this particular dinner party to get up and speak. He was an elocutionist. And so he stood up. He said, I'll be glad to recite something. What would you have me to recite? There was an old clergyman. He was there. He said, I would ask you to recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor said, I will gladly recite the 23rd Psalm on one condition, that when I am done, old clergyman, you do the same. So the actor stood up, cleared his voice with great pitch. When he was done, the room erupted in applause as people began to clap. I mean, amazed by his ability to speak and capture an audience. When he sat down, the old clergyman, bent by years of labor, leathered by age, stood up. And in a trembling voice, one that had obviously been in a few dark valleys of the shadow of death, a voice that sounded like it had experienced the correcting rod of the Good Shepherd and the protecting staff of the Good Shepherd, and the broken voice of a man who looked like he had been laboring long in the vineyard, he began to recite the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. When he was done, no applause, no accolades, no dry eyes either. Many heads bowed low as the old clergyman shared the 23rd Psalm.
much weeping in the room. The actor stood up, put his hand on the shoulder of the old preacher. He said, "I have captured their ears and their eyes, but you have captured their hearts. The difference is, I know the 23rd Psalm, and you know the shepherd." There's a difference. As our musicians began to play, I want to say this to you. My goal is not that you can recite the 23rd Psalm, though I pray that you can. It is charmed to rest the fears and heartaches of millions through centuries. It has helped dying men die easier. It has calmed the shaking hand of soldiers, and it has brought dryness to the tears of those who stand at millions of gravesides. But my goal is not that you would know the 23rd Psalm. My goal is that you would know the shepherd. And when you know the shepherd, he takes the 23rd Psalm and he plants it down in your heart. And when you say it, you'll say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, good shepherd, you're the one who prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You're the one who anoints my head with oil. Because of you, my cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goal is that you'll know the shepherd. I just want to ask you, do you know him? Is the Lord your shepherd? Better ask, is the shepherd your Lord? If he's not, here's what I would tell you to do. From my heart to yours, to come repenting of your sins, place your faith in him. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gave his life so that you might be saved, so that you might have a fullness and a freshness and a freeness in Christ that you won't have in this world. If you don't know him, would you come? Let's stand together. I want you to come today. Come to this altar. Come and give your life to Christ. You're not giving your life to me. You're not giving your life to this church. You're giving your life to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. If you don't know him, respond to his call if he's dealing with your heart, and come. Come today while we sing this song of invitation.